Good morning, everybody. Our Bible reading today is Psalm 23. So if you've got, if we'd like, require a Bible, somebody, Alan's here to hand, put your hand up if you'd like one, or you've got your own Bible or a device. Okay. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our New Testament reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not more life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not say, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, friends, let's pray. Sorry. I never like it when I touch the microphone. We'll pray and ask God to help us understand this psalm. Our Heavenly Father, you are great and mighty and worthy of praise and honor. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm, Psalm 23. Help us now to have new eyes, Lord, as we look upon it, that we might understand your ways and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I heard from people's, claps and everything else, Psalm 23 is probably well known. It's one of the most famous psalms of all. And so even if you haven't read it from the Bible, you've never even heard parts of it, you'll know some parts of it, I imagine, because it's made it into our modern culture. Psalm 23 is it's quoted in many movies, it's quoted in books, in songs, and of course, if you've ever been to a funeral, you've probably heard Psalm 23 or part of it read, because it is a psalm that people read when life is failing them, when they feel that they are in despair. So, Psalm 23, very, very popular. And I think it's popular for a few reasons. The first, I think, is because when you look at the writing of it, it's actually a beautifully written psalm. The language is beautiful, the imagery and emotion that is in it. And so it's a beautiful piece of writing in and of itself. And so I think that's one of the reasons that it is so popular. But it's also memorable because it's the sort of psalm that people draw strength from. especially when they think they're going to die. The psalm affirms that you're not alone in those situations, and so it's very comforting. Well, that might be how some people use it, but is that what is promised here? We're going to see today from this psalm that it promises even much more, but not for everyone. So this is a psalm that is well-loved by people and well-known, but does it say what people think it says? And who is it a psalm actually for? Now, before we go through it, it's a good idea to get an overview of this psalm. It's not very long, but in this psalm, God is described as looking after his people. And there's two main images that are used to describe God. The first is that he is a shepherd, and the second, that he is a banquet host. The psalm begins, have a look at it with me, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." So often in the scriptures, God describes himself as a shepherd and his people as his sheep. Because God cares for them. He cares like a shepherd for the sheep. He provides for his sheep. And also on the other side, his sheep, his people, are helpless without him. And they need to follow him and rely on him and trust him. So verses 1 to 4 are the image of God being this shepherd for his people who are like sheep. And then there's the second image in verses 5 to 6 where God is described as a host. The image is of a great dinner or a banquet, and God is the one providing for his guests as the host. And so just seeing those two images, I just want you to consider what it means for the Lord to be a shepherd. I mean, the fact that he is Lord and at the same time shepherd, just two images that are quite striking. The sovereign, almighty ruler of heaven and earth has taken this menial, lowly task of shepherding people. You'd never consider that contrast unless God had actually revealed it. And then the second image in the psalm. I mean, have you considered that the everlasting, all-powerful ruler would be like a waiter while his people sat and enjoyed what he provided? It's quite honestly inconceivable that the Lord would do such a thing as serving us in such a lowly manner, and all we need to do is receive. But those are the two images that the Almighty God has in Psalm 23. He is a shepherd caring for his people, and he is a host waiting on us and serving us. This is the God who created the universe, and he's doing this for us. This is amazing. But that is the very message of this psalm. The Almighty Lord is shepherd and host. So before we try and work out what this psalm means for us today, we want to, how we apply it to us, we need to first of all understand this psalm as it was written for its time. We always need to do this, especially when we're looking at the Old Testament. We need to understand it in its original context. And the very first line of the psalm helps us here. A psalm of David. That's the very first one. People think, maybe that was added later. No, that's the first line. This is a song that King David could sing about what God had done in his life. And so look with me at verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd. The word "my" and "I" just keep coming up in this psalm because David is talking about his personal experiences. The Lord was David's personal shepherd, and David knew that the Lord cared for him. He continues, "I lack nothing." Or you might know the traditional words, "I shall not want." When David was anointed as the next king of Israel, even though, there was already a king, King Saul. King Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him for years, but God still provided for him. He was provided with consecrated bread by the priests. He was given food as he was going around the countryside in hiding. And when he became king, God provided abundantly for him, with the kingdom being given to him. And so David could truly sing with confidence that based on how God had treated him through the ups and downs of life, he had always lacked nothing. And then look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. No doubt David, as he tended his sheep as a boy, would have had many times of rest and peace and contentment like this. And notice the verbs. The Lord makes. The Lord leads. David recognizes that it is God's sovereign control and guiding hand bringing him to this rest. And then verse 3, he refreshes my soul, which means God renews my life. And so even when David messed up big time when he committed adultery, God restored him when he was repentant. So when David slept with Bathsheba and made her pregnant and then killed her husband and tried to cover it up, David still repented in the end. He changed his mind. He acknowledged that he had done great sin and only God could forgive him. And God did restore his soul so that David was rightly called a man after God's own heart. And next in verse 3, he guides me along the right paths. I mean, David wrote many of the Psalms, and Psalm 19 is one where he reflects on this. And so as I read through this part of Psalm 19, you consider whether David is a man who values righteousness or the right way that the Lord has expressed in the law. This is what David says of the law in Psalm 19 from verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. You can see from that psalm, can't you, that David was a king and a man who cared deeply about following God's ways and obeying his laws, because God had guided him in paths of righteousness, along right paths by his word. And David was also concerned about God's name, that is, God's reputation. Continuing verse 3, he says, for his name's sake. And so God had guided David by his law in the right way to live. And when David lives God's way and obeys it, it actually shows to everyone that God is the Lord and that God's ways are right and the Lord is worthy to live for. And so when David was following the law and obeying God's law, it gave God a good reputation. How worthy is God to be followed by this king? And it was so important to David that the Lord's name be exalted that he wanted to build a temple for God and his name. But God said, no, your son Solomon's going to do that. But it shows that David wanted God's name to be seen as great, not only by his people, but all over the world. And so David could surely sing verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so this is probably the verse that you may notice the most changed with the more traditional translation, which goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the NIV translation here is actually more literally correct with the original language. The darkest valley, it may refer to the danger of death. But it's just a very general term. It can refer to any danger, especially those that cause death, but any danger. And so it's a wider sort of thing. And as it applies to David, we read in the scriptures that as a shepherd, he killed the lion and he killed the bear. And who could forget the famous event where David had killed the enemy of God's people, the giant Goliath? And David had also led the army of Israel to many victories, personally slain many by his own sword, so that his reputation was, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. But David knew that in all cases, his success in danger was all God's doing. As God had said to David in 2 Samuel 7 verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And so the Lord truly had been his rod and staff, his rod in fending off danger, his staff in guiding him in the right way to go. So God had given David success in very, very dangerous circumstances. So in verses 1 to 4, David reflects on the work of the Lord as his shepherd, caring for him. And then we get to the second major image, the Lord as the dinner host. The Lord is the dinner host. And we've already seen God has provided sustenance for David in all his ups and downs in life. And at one time when King Saul was trying to kill David, to escape, David went and lived with the enemies of Israel. But he was a double agent, sort of a 007 sort of situation here. He's a double agent while he's there because the enemies of Israel thought, oh, he's fighting against his own people. But every time he went out, he was killing the enemies of God on Israel's side, but he left no survivors, so they couldn't tell on him, basically, so and him being found out. And so David was doing this undercover guerrilla warfare against the enemies of Israel. And so literally, he was then sitting down with his enemies, in the presence of his enemies, and eating their food because God was providing for them. As David sings in Psalm 23, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Because it literally happened to David that the Lord provided for him when he was sitting down with his enemies. And so David sings in verse 6, "Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And clearly David is confident of the Lord continuing to shepherd and host him. He's confident of being in God's presence in his house forever. So we've seen that this is a psalm that David could sing about God and what God had actually done in his life. God had really shepherded him. God had really hosted him like a waiter. And God had been his provider, his protector, his restorer. He'd guided him in righteous living. And so David could be confident about his future and the future of his people. God would then extend this promise through a very famous passage in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 13. It's a longer passage. I'll read it out to you. But here God makes even further promises to David. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I'll also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The Lord is truly David's shepherd and host, and he promised to continue to be that and to continue to be that to the generations after him. And so I hope you can see that this psalm was truly, truly true for David. Now, here is the question for us today. Can I sing of these things in Psalm 23 as well? Because in one sense, we need to recognize the differences between David and ourselves. You and I are not like David. We are not God's anointed king of God's people. You're not a king of God's people, are you? No. And I imagine most of you have literally not been a shepherd in pastures. Have you? Maybe if I was preaching this in the country, they would say, oh, yes, I am a shepherd. But I imagine most of you are probably not shepherds by trade. And I expect and hope that you haven't killed a whole lot of people with a sword. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been in the army or something like that. But I expect that most of us haven't. We certainly haven't been killing the enemies of God. And God has not promised to you and me that we would always have one of our descendants as king of God's kingdom, have we? So I'm sorry, we are not like David. There is a definite distinction and difference. But why then could God's people Israel sing this song? You see, the Psalms, or 150 of them, they're really the hymn book of the Old Testament. God's people, normal people like you and me, would sing Psalm 23. But how could they do that? Why would they bother doing that when it was about the king and they weren't like the king? Well, there's a clue in 2 Samuel 7, because God's promise to King David had a flow-on effect to the king's people. God made promises to David, and the flow-on effect for the people were that they were going to have peace in the land. And so the people of Israel could sing about David's experiences because there is a very important principle. Your king's blessings flow on to the king's people. So who your king is will determine if you receive the blessings from them, and so from the Lord God. So we should recognize that we are not David, but we recognize that the people of Israel shared in the blessings of God because of who was their king, because of the promises made to their king. And it is the same for us today. If Jesus is our Lord God and Savior, we are his people who benefit from his kingship over our lives. And the link between David and Jesus is that Jesus is this promised son of David of 2 Samuel 7. Jesus actually takes on the two roles in Psalm 23. Firstly, Jesus is the Lord. He is actually God who gives the blessings of the shepherd and host. And then secondly, Jesus is the human king of God's everlasting kingdom, who brings those blessings to his people. So in summary, Jesus fulfills the Lord God's part of Psalm 23. He also is David of Psalm 23 as the king of God's people. And so today we need to read this psalm, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, through understanding how it will be fulfilled, or how it is fulfilled, in Jesus, who is our God and our king. And the benefits will obviously flow to us if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So let's do that now. I'm going to go through this psalm again, but this time we're going to read it and thinking, but how is this fulfilled in Jesus? How is this true for Jesus being our Lord? And also how Jesus fulfills that role as David as well. So let's go through it. Verse 1, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. That's what we can sing, isn't it? Every believer can say this because Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, we know Jesus as our Lord God, who is the great shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. That's us. Jesus' death has opened our eyes to the true meaning of how the Lord, my shepherd, cares for us. It was Psalm 23 is fulfilled in the death of Jesus, the shepherd who would die for his sheep. Because of Jesus, we as believers can also sing verse 1, I lack nothing. Jesus promises everything we need in this life. He provides sustenance. He says in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, if our lives put God's kingdom first, and if we put living obediently to him first, well, his promise is that we will be materially looked after. He doesn't promise for us to be rich. He doesn't even promise that we'll have as much as our neighbor. But he does promise to provide what we need. But that's just the material stuff that God provides for us. We also have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so it's not just the material things that we're promised in Jesus. We are promised, we're being told we have, in past tense, because of Jesus' death on the cross, when you have faith in him, then you have every spiritual blessing that you can possibly have. in Christ Jesus. The promise from Philippians 4 verse 19 is, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So if we are a believer and we find ourselves in want, it'll possibly be because we are in want or for what is not necessary for life. Because in Jesus, we have everything we need so that we should be without want. Now, let's get back to the psalm. Verse 2. Jesus also makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus did promise this sort of rest. He said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, I wonder, do you know that sort of rest? Of knowing that the type of rest that you know, my life is secure because you know what? I'm assured of going to heaven. That is my future. That is my inheritance. It's assured not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Do you know that sort of rest that can come? The satisfaction, the assurance. The non-Christians of our world, they keep going, I need the next thing, I need to buy the next thing, I need the promotion at work, I need this, I need that experience. But when we rest in Christ, we know I have everything I need now and I have everything that I will need forever. And it's all because of Jesus, and it's assured. It's an absolute sure thing. Friends, do you know that rest, that assurance? Well, verse 3, Jesus refreshes my soul. In other words, he renews my life. When Jesus warned people in Matthew 16, verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And the answer, of course, is nothing. You can't give anything to God. You can't do anything to save your life for eternal life. Only the Lord Jesus can restore and refresh our souls to eternal life. For Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter 2, verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And also in the same letter in chapter 1, verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, Jesus restores, he refreshes the soul by faith in him so that we are saved. Just like sheep, or a sheep totally relies on their shepherd to save them, we rely on Jesus and he refreshes our souls so that we know with great satisfaction, I am looked after, I am cared for, I have everything I need in Jesus. And continuing verse 3, Jesus guides me along the right paths. Of course he does. He's the Lord God. Of course he teaches us the right paths, doesn't he? I mean, the final commission to his disciples, among other things, was for the disciples then to teach other disciples to obey everything Jesus had commanded. Jesus commands and guides us in right paths. He commands that we teach others to do the same. So this psalm, again, verse 3, is fulfilled in Jesus and his words and him encouraging us that, yes, he is teaching us by the word. And the psalm continues. This is to be done for Jesus' namesake. I mean, Paul would write in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you live obeying Jesus and you follow his right paths, then Jesus' name will be highly exalted. I mean, one of the things that we have with students at university, they go, oh, you know I've got Bible study, but my friends say that we've got to go and do a group assignment. And I say to them, okay, if you're willing to say no to Bible study to do a group assignment with them, how serious do you think they're going to think you are about being a Christian? They're not going to be. They can think, oh no, work, university, that's way more important than being a Christian and reading the Bible with other Christians. And it dawns on them, I've got to change, don't I? Now, how do we do that? How do we do that in our lives, where we show by what we do that Jesus is the priority? Now, I know all of you here today, some of you are on Zoom, but you're all here today listening to God's word. I mean, what if someone said, oh, we've got a birthday party to go to on a Sunday, or we're having a lunch or something? You'd go, no, church is important. Being with God's people and encouraging it is important. No, I can't miss Bible study that night. It's really important to meet with God's people and read God's word. So you are making a testimony to every non-Christian out there that this is what is important. It's also in other parts of your life, when you're living God's way, when you're saying, maybe no, drinks on a Friday, if you go to work and there's drinks on a Friday. Well, you can go, but you don't get drunk. That's a testimony saying, no, following Jesus is more important. And if you don't, if you're constantly going, church isn't important, Bible study is not important, all these things, there's other things more important, how is that giving glory to Jesus' name? How is that showing that he is worthy of your life? See, what we prioritize in our time, what we say no to in life, shows whether Jesus' name is truly worthy. And when we follow Jesus and we say no to things in this life, maybe it's work, maybe it's, you know, just something fun. I'm not saying that God doesn't like fun. Fun's fine, but there are priorities, isn't there, in following Jesus. If he's worthy of following, then it shows that his name is to be praised. His reputation counts. And so, because of Jesus, we who believed in Jesus as the only Lord and saving shepherd can sing in verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so in dark times and in danger and trouble, and even when facing death, we can rely on our salvation. We can rely on evil not triumphing over us. Unfortunately, there is no promise in the Bible that we will not die. And there's unfortunately no promise that evil people will not persecute us or kill us. In fact, we're told the opposite, that this will happen. But Jesus did say in John 11:25, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And that is the comfort as we walk in the dark places of this life. And Jesus said he would be with every believer by the Holy Spirit. Even though he's not physically with us, the Holy Spirit is with us. And so in Psalm 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, he was talking about sending the Holy Spirit to be with us, to indwell us and live with us, so that Jesus' presence would be there with us. And so he spoke through the apostles, and he gave us the New Testament and the rest of the scriptures to thoroughly equip us for every good work and to comfort us as he corrects us and guides us through his Bible. And so, yes, these promises have come true for us in Jesus. And also, as we go through this psalm, Jesus is our host. We've seen him as the shepherd. Now he's also our host, our exalted waiter in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Hopefully at work or at home, you're not thinking, oh, well, this is talking about the enemies in my home or the enemies at work. I hope that's not the case. I think this is more fulfilled in the great heavenly banquet, because there will be a great heavenly banquet for those who believe in Jesus. In Revelation 19, verse 9, it says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the enemies of God will be there too. But in Revelation 19, verses 17 to 18, the judgment of God is gruesomely depicted as the great supper of God, in which flesh-eating birds are invited to the feast and they eat the flesh of the kings of the earth and their armies. It's a banquet with our enemies, which is very gruesome indeed. And finally, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are so many passages in the New Testament that show that Jesus fulfills this. Through Jesus, goodness is promised to believers. I mean, after Paul has explained at length our salvation by faith in Jesus who dies for our sins, he says this in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so from the context, the goodness is clearly salvation, not a good time on earth, but salvation. And so God will bring us to the good place of heaven in the end. That is his goodness. And he's working towards that. And verse 6 also speaks of the love from the Lord. So many passages in the New Testament about the love of God. Who can forget how Jesus showed his love to believers in his own words in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus truly did that, didn't he? And because of trust in his death, we can truly and confidently sing, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because it is in heaven. That's the Lord's house. That is where he dwells forever, enthroned. And yes, we can say we will be there. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That's us dwelling with the Lord. So that's Psalm 23. It was true for David and his people, but it is truer for Jesus and his people. And so if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then the Lord Jesus says he will be your shepherd, that you will not be in want, that he will give you rest, that he will restore and save your soul, giving you life, that he will guide you in the right and way, right way to live, that he will comfort you when in danger, that he will bring you to the heavenly banquet despite your enemies, and that he will be good to you, love you, and bring you to heaven. Psalm 23 is ultimately about Jesus and the benefits for his people. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. What a wonderfully worded psalm. What wonderful promises you make in it. And Lord, we've seen this morning how it was so true for David that you are his shepherd, that you are his host. But thank you, Lord, that we live this side of the cross and that Jesus has revealed that he is not only the Lord God, but he is the King of your people. So thank you that Jesus is our shepherd and cares for us, especially by dying on the cross for us. And thank you that he is our host, providing for us for in heaven forever. Lord, you are a good God. When in times of trouble and distress, when our life is in danger, when we might be despairing, Lord, may we look at these words and not just see what was true for David, but see it is even truer in Jesus. We thank you that our place in heaven is secure, that our life with you is secure forever because of Jesus' death upon the cross. So as your people, Lord, every day may we keep putting Jesus as Lord of our life and always trusting Jesus as our Savior, who as our great shepherd died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.